Thank you, worship team, for leading us into worship and before the throne of grace. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer as we look to the Lord before we get into the Word of God. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for privileges that you give to us so that we can come before the throne of grace to worship. Spirit of the living God, thank you for being amongst us. And as we look into your Word, would you speak to our hearts, illuminate our minds to the understanding and the belief that you have given to us from your word. Thank you so much for this precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't have a very good memory, long-term memory anyway, so I have very, very few memories of my childhood. And never remember going to a restaurant, you know, things that we do here in Houston all the time, because we were so poor. As a kind of a refugee family from China, I still remember scenes in which we would go to stores, grocery stores, and usually all we can really afford to buy was perhaps a loaf of bread. And I would look at the things in the stores, and the memories flood back to me of how I wish I had some of them. But one particular scene in which it was a very emotional scene for me, I guess, I was looking into this kind of a restaurant, a little cafe on the streets in Hong Kong, and I saw people eating, and my father actually took us in. I don't know who else was with me, but there were others besides myself and my family. And he was able to purchase a sandwich for me. And this sandwich is very simple. It was a toast. I remember it was toasted bread. And on the bread was those condensed milk. You know, you pour that in there. And it was like a cheese sandwich, I guess, but with condensed milk. And I remember eating it and liking it and loving it. And to this moment, I still remember how it tasted like. It kind of sunk into my emotions. And I want to tell you sometimes, when we as Christians, we look at the lives of people that we may adore, admire, and we wonder why our lives aren't like them, right? Maybe that's why we love celebrity pastors and personalities. We love reading the books and seeing the videos and even going to the conferences. And we look and say, wow, what a wonderful speaker that person might be. Oh, what a wonderful Christian life he must have. How come I can't have that? And maybe if I try a little harder, I can. Maybe I read some more books, I can. And we kind of think like that. And we're on the outside looking in. I want you to understand something. The Christian life that God has given to us is an amazing life. We're not on the outside looking in, but we need to take some steps so that we can indeed experience it and have that life fulfilled in us. And so today, as we go to Romans 6:8-14, I want to share with you three thoughts, three particular steps that I believe that Paul is showing us, the Lord is showing us here, that we need to take so that we can experience that life that we sometimes are thinking we're on the outside of, but we really can be inside. And so I entitled it, Three Steps to Take Against the Power of Sin, because we sometimes are so kind of logged into and stuck there, thinking that we can never live a better life. We're always stuck in this thing that's gripping us, like the book of Hebrews tells us, that sin that so easily just ensnares us and entraps us. But we don't have to have that. The first step is discovering divine truths. You say, well, you say that all the time. What does that mean? This is really important here. Oftentimes, the Bible tells us, and particularly in Romans 6, it talks about knowing what God is giving. We have to discover it, knowing. And in this particular passage, what do we have to know that's so important? Remember last week, we talked about how we have been baptized into Christ. We have been baptized into Christ's death and burial and resurrection. What does it mean? It means that we're linked up with Christ. And if you understand what being baptized in Christ means, it is this. It is not just a symbol. The symbolic thing that we do demonstrates what it means. It means clearly this dealing with the issue of sin. We are baptized into Christ, and Christ has died to sin. He was buried, and he overcame sin in the resurrection. That means that we need to know. This is a fact. If you're a born-again believer, you need to know something about sin. That the power of sin has no power over you. First of all, it means that you and I do not have to pay the penalty of sin, because Jesus already paid it. You know, sin brings about death. It brings about all kinds of consequences. But you and I, because we have been baptized into Christ, and because he has died to sin for us, we do not have to pay the penalties of sin. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? It means that we will not die. Our spiritual life, we have been reborn. The spirit that God has given to us is alive. That spirit is not going to die. It is not going to experience eternal spiritual death again. And eternally, we are not going to die. I love the phrase that young people put together a long time ago. You know, die once, what is it? Something like, die once, you're going to live again, but you're going to die again. And something to that effect, you know, if you die twice, then you're going to live forever. Because you die to yourself, you died again, but you're going to live again. We need to understand that we're not going to experience eternal death ever again. But you say, well, the body still dies, and we're going to get to that. But we need to know that because we have been baptized into Christ, that the penalty of death, the penalty of sin, will not touch us. It's really important for us to know. Because there's a lot of Christians today who are constantly thinking, I deserve that, I deserve that, I deserve that. That's the reason why God has done this, you know. And I'm afraid that someday if I don't take care of this, God's going to punish me. You need to understand that that is not true. Because we have been baptized into Christ. And eternal death is not going to touch us. Another thing we need to understand too, and this, some people don't believe that, and that is because Christ has died for us. Once and for all, it says. He died. He doesn't have to die again and again and again and again, you know, because we sin some more, we died again. Christ died once, that's it. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we talked about this a few weeks back, some people have a problem with this understanding of eternal security or the persevering of the saint. We need to understand that God has saved us because of Jesus Christ. We are saved. You don't have to worry about all the time not being saved. And therein lies some of the discussions today, particularly dealing with the issue of suicide. Because there are Christians that commit suicide. We know that. Just recently, we know that. We know a child of a famous preacher in California. We know our Baptist pastor nearby who committed suicide because of depression. Some people are saying, well, what does that mean? In the old days, and particularly still even today, we say, well, he has committed the unpardonable sin. And so, therefore, he can't go to heaven. Some still believe that. But if you look at scriptures, you can find that is not the case. In fact, whatever reason people die, however it happens, we need to understand that there is a security in salvation that God has given us. Why? Because Jesus has died for us once. And if we're baptized into Christ, our salvation is secure. Our names are in the book of life. And because of that, it doesn't get removed because we have done something. So this is really important for us as Christians to understand. We need to know this stuff. Now it goes on. The second step is even more important. And that third step is even more important. The second step is not only do you and I need to know this, and how are we going to know this? We know this by studying the Word of God. We know this by, I hope you are going home and studying Romans, and if possible, dig out the Greek, all right? Learn a little bit about another language, and you'll find words there and phrases there that will give you a much better understanding of the passage that we're dealing with. Go to commentaries, go to different places, study and study and study. Study the Word of God so that you can know, your mind can be full of God's truth, but that's not enough. You have to go on, because here, it talks about it, and I'll read the passage to you. It goes on, follow with me, because I printed it out so that you can follow me. Now we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. This is what we're talking about. Death no longer is master over him. You got that? So death is no longer master over us. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Same with us. We died to sin once and for all, and now we live this life out. And the scriptures throughout talks about how we are living for Christ. Here, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead in sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right. So we know. First step is we need to know these truths. We need to discover in the Word of God. But more than that, and I love this so much. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin. You know, that word consider is the word logizomai. Logizomai is made up of two words, logos, which is knowing, zomai, more than that. So we can know something, but to consider it, or the word translated consider, is a little deeper than that. Logizomai means actually believe. This is how it works. For instance, the first time I went on an airplane, I was only 7 years old. I have no idea. They took me on an airplane. Fine, it flew. But if you're a person, you've never been on an airplane before, and you're kind of scared of flying, you're looking at the plane and say, they tell me it works, but how do I know? The plane's supposed to fly aerodynamically as it goes forward, this lift and everything. How do I know I won't crash halfway through, right? You don't know that, but you're going to do it anyway. You get on, you're a little scared. It flies. You make it. The second time, you do it again, and again, and again, and again. Next thing you know, like me, many of you are like me, you fly a lot. You get on a plane, you don't even think about it. You're just hoping for an aisle seat, right? You're just hoping that the food is a little better than it was last time. You're hoping that, you know, you could just stretch out your legs a little bit, right? That's what you're thinking about. You're not thinking at all that the plane is not going to make it. You're not thinking at all even about the pilot. You never even met him. You haven't seen him or her. But you know that plane's going to fly because you believe it. Why? Because you made a calculation. The first thing is you know, they told you that the plane will make it, and then it goes on and on. Your experiences tell you that. That is what the word logizomai means. It is consider. I believe it in my heart. It is now my heart. First is knowing. Knowing is my mind. Now is my heart. It has to get to my heart. Until something gets to our heart, it doesn't mean a thing. It's just something we know. It can even include all the doctrines in the Christian faith. You can know everything. You can be a professor in a divinity school, and we have, Lord help us, there's so many of them out there that are liberal-minded, and they don't even know they're Christian. They don't care if they're Christian. They know all these things, right? That doesn't do a thing. It has to get to your heart. Have you considered yourselves to be dead to sin? Do you believe that you have died to sin? That you have been baptized in Christ? Into Christ, that the sin nature in you cannot control you anymore. You're free from it because you've died to it. Do you know that? Do you believe that? A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't believe it because they don't even know it. They think sin is always going to be there, and God is just going to get you out of it every time. And maybe you give it up. You said, well, sin is always going to be there. I'm just going to live as a sinner. I'm just so glad that at the end of it, I believe the Bible says I'll be saved. But you don't understand that you're just standing outside in this place. You're looking in, and wonderful things are happening with all those people there. How come I can't have that life? And the fact of the matter is you can, but you don't believe you can. It's like you just don't want to open the door and go in. Imagine that you have a ticket to go in there. If you wanted to, you can get in. You just don't know it. There's something else I want to tell you. It's not just that you don't know it. As you struggle in your sin, you know what else happens? You must have experienced that. All Christians have experienced it. The enemy tells you lies all the time. And sometimes the enemy will use people to tell you lies. They'll tell you lies like this. Nah, you're not any good. You've never been. Your mom said you weren't any good. Teachers didn't like you. Your friends. You have no friends. Next thing you know, you feel like, oh, I'm not worth anything. I can't do anything. I can't accomplish anything. How many people have I met, especially young people, who feel that way about themselves? Because they heard it again and again and again and again. And the enemy tells you these things. You're not any good. What good are you anyway? You're just a failure every single time. And that's why I say it all the time, you know, if you encourage people, you do a great work. When you discourage people and tell people how bad they are, you do a horrible work. You do the enemy's work. Oh, but we're just critical. We're constructively critical, really. You're criticizing, destroying the spirit of a person, especially a young person. The enemy does that all day long. All day long. Maybe that's what's happened to you. And you say, well, I can't consider myself dead to sin because I seem to be living in sin. People are telling me all the time. You know what? We need to experience the life in which God has given to us, where we are free from sin. You have to consider it. You have to calculate it. You have to believe it. You have to conclude that God has given you that life. God has given me this life. We have to believe that the power of sin is broken in our lives. Do not let sin tell you. Let the enemy tell you. Let people tell you that sin is over you, that you have to do it. You don't have to. Be confident again. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know that verse, they have no sins taking you, right? There's nothing, no temptation, nothing has taken you that's gotten to you that you cannot overcome. Why? Because sin has no power over you. That is the promise of God. We have a power against the temptations of the enemy. Discover it. Discover the truth. And then believe it with your heart. Now, the third part, I want to spend a lot of time on this one. I love this one. And that is, let me read it for you. Follow with me in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, here it is. When you and I are born again, this is what happens. Our spirit's alive. Our spirit is never going to die again. That spirit, the spirit that includes your soul, many people will consider that part is resurrected before the Almighty God to live forever. And not only that, that is free from sin. Sin does not have any power over our spirit, over who we are, essentially over us at all. But there's still one part of our lives because God has kept us here. The only part that is prone to sin. And this is what it says here. That's why he writes it that way. It says this, Paul, do not let sin reign in what? Your mortal body. This body. This, see, right here. This is us. This is our mortal body. It is going to die. Why does it die? Because it is infected with sin. All the way back from Adam, we talked about that. It is going to die, but this body, this mortal body, we still live in. The spirit, our spirit is still in it. And you know, when someone dies, you know what happens? You see the mortal body. If I die, you will see my body here, but I am not there. But nevertheless, the mortal body right now is here. And this part of the mortal body can be affected by sin. But one day it will die. And when it dies, we cannot sin anymore. We will not sin anymore because our spirit, which is not infected by sin, will join with a new body that God has given to us that will not be affected by sin. So you see, this mortal body is the only part of who we are, according to scriptures, that can be infected by sin. Now, this body is not just the physical part. It's also our senses, too. And sensuality, even our cravings, even things like that are inclusive of that, who we are as this mortal body. So therefore, do not let sin. That means sin can if we let it. So Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't let it happen. Now, if you're a non-believer, and non-believers out there in the world, they cannot control that. There's nothing they can do. You can say that to them. They have no power to control it. Mortal body, their mortal body will reign no matter what. They can try any kind of 12 steps, 8 steps, 3 steps. Doesn't matter what it is. They might have to use drugs. They might have to use psychology. Whatever it is, it doesn't work because the mortal body, sin will reign in it. But we as God's people, we do not have to let it reign in our mortal bodies. It cannot reign in our spirit. But we can let it reign in our mortal body. So what do we have to do? Now, the first thing is our mind. We have to know the truth of God, right? The second is we got to believe it. We have to conclude it. We have to come to a place where we consider it, you know, that's it, settle. Now, the third thing we have to do is we have to, what is the word? It's yield. The phrase here is this, verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. Mede parastavete. Mede parastavete. Hard word. do not present. That phrase is better understood, actually, as do not yield. And the word is not an aorist phrase. It is not past. It is present. Do not keep on presenting. Do not keep on yielding your body. Do not keep on giving in. Do not continue submitting your body to sin. So it is a choice we have. It says, do not do that. Do not yield the members of your body, the mortal body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Interesting, the word here, upla, instrument, is better translated as a weapon of sin. So what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul is this. Here you got a mortal body. You have to live in this mortal body. And will you sin? Perhaps you don't have to. But because it is a mortal body and weaknesses are there, yeah, perhaps you will. But you should not be sinning all the time. You should not be living in sin. And if you're living in sin and you're comfortable living in sin, well, there's an issue here. There must be an issue in which whether you really know the Lord, because the Spirit of the living God in you will not allow that to happen. You cannot comfortably live in your mortal body in sin. And it says here, you and I have a choice. We can yield, we can surrender, we can submit to the Lordship of Christ. And do not present our body so that sin will take a hold of it and make us do things. He said, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, you have a mortal body, you can make choices for it. This mortal body, you know, because of Adam, we have certain tendencies. It's kind of like we always say, you know, when you drive in a car and the car is not really aligned well, keep, you know, veering toward the right side, right? You got to hold it real tight. There's a few things you should do if you have a car like that. First of all, you hold it real tight when you're driving. Don't release it because you're going to turn and you're going to crash. But the second thing you do, you bring it to a shop. You say, I need an alignment in my car. I might need new tires. I might need this and that. This is what we do normally. It makes sense. But this is what we should do too, is spiritually, because as God reveals to us our tendencies, our weaknesses in our mortal bodies, we need to do something about it. I meet with people and I disciple them in different ways. And I remember this young man. He's only pretty young, in the 20s. He told me, you know, I just have a real problem with what a lot of young people have problems with, and that is sexuality. And he says, you know what? I do not have a television in my apartment. He lives alone. He was from Chicago. He came to New York. And he says, I do not open my computers at times when people are not around. He knew. He knew what he would do. He wouldn't get cable TV. He wouldn't get any of that. He knew. Because he knew that that mortal body of his has a tendency. And this is what it does. But he's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. He didn't want that to happen. He's going to pull it back. He's going to do the things that will be right before God. So he will not yield and allow his mortal body to be a weapon for unrighteousness. But instead, he made sure that it would be a weapon for the Lord. You can do that, you know. It says here, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, weapons of righteousness to God. You know, we live in a world that is pretty ungodly. It doesn't matter where you go. We sometimes complain about the United States and how we have gone, but you know what? All you have to do is go around a little bit more, go to Southeast Asia a little bit, go to South America. If you visit countries like that, you know that some of the things that we would not allow to happen in America happens all the time there, and it's fine. It's not even an ethical issue. So unrighteousness is everywhere. And during the days of Paul, unrighteousness, well, wow, you can't imagine it. If you go and study what was happening in the Roman city, you know that about every single free person had about three slaves to them. It's 3-1 in the city. And you can talk about slavery all you want about, you know, back then slavery was just as bad as it was here in America, and even worse. They owned you. And slavery wasn't about color. They had different colors of people and economics. It's just about conquering. The Romans conquered everybody. Went to city and conquered a city. Next thing you know, everybody's slaves. You know, they kill you or they enslave you. That's what it is. These are the conditions that the Christians lived in. And not all the Christians were slaves. It was a mixture. If you go to Acts chapter 13, you find what it is in the city of Antioch, the church there. There were people that were, you know, royal people, high up in the aristocracy. And then there were slaves. There were colored people of different color, whether from Asia and Africa, whatever. There were people in the middle class. There were people that were poor. They all mixed together. These were the Christians there. And so there were a lot of different kinds of people. And how in the world were they going to handle the issue of morality? They did. They did, according to the Word of God. And they didn't allow their mortal bodies to become weapons of unrighteousness. In fact, they changed it around and they used their bodies, their mortal bodies, as weapons of righteousness. And that's why when you go to the book of Acts, you find that all the time. You find people being so kind to one another, people that would help one another, people that would sell their properties to give to those that who don't have. That's what they did. They used what was physical, what was still there. They said, you know what, we're gonna turn that around. We're going to change it so that God can use who we are, so that God's righteousness and his gospel will go forth. So these are the three steps. First of all, know. I hope you do know. I hope through this Roman study, you discover that the righteousness of God is in your life. You don't have to worry about the power of sin. It has no power over you. Do not be deceived by the enemy to say you're worthless. You can't do this. You can't do that. No, no. God has given you a great and awesome life. But you got to believe it. It's not good enough to let it go in the mind. You got to go home and let it dwell in you. Let yourself experience these things. Go find out how, you know. Just believe it. Believe in God. Believe that God can. Believe that God will. Believe all the things that God has desired for you. Not just your mind. Mind is not enough. And then the third thing is begin to surrender and submit and yield to the Almighty God. Don't give in to the cravings of sin. Go before the Almighty God. Make choices in your life to say, God, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. I want to serve you. I want to minister in the name of the Almighty God. Use my body, which use everything that I have. Use my mind. Use my senses. Use my passion. Let it be for you. When you begin to surrender to God like that, you will find yourself pulling away from the things of this world. You'll find yourself pulling away from the desires of the sins that you seem to be so, you know, can't get out of. You will, because God will give you the power. The Spirit of the living God will rescue you and deliver you. And the Scripture is so clear that God is going to change you and transform you into that person that he has in mind for you. I'm going to tell you something. You know, being a pastor for about 39 years now, I've seen some really bad people. I have. I've seen some really good people. But I've seen some really bad people become really good people. You know how? By the grace of God. Solely by the grace of God. You know, we read about it in the Bible. We read about it in biographies and stuff like that. But they're real. They're real, life after life. When we think about the person, you know, that wrote, you remember, Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trafficker. He went to Africa, picked up slaves on a slave boat. That's what he did. And then he was able to write Amazing Grace, a song that we still sing today. That's what God can do in us. And he uses us. He uses this mortal body as he transforms it for his glory and honor. I get so excited about that because I've talked to people that think they are worthless and do nothing, cannot do anything good. I say, God can do great things. It doesn't matter what your family have told you. It doesn't matter what your experiences are. It doesn't matter where you've been. The power of sin no longer has anything over you if you will just yield to the Almighty God. And I've seen enough that I have done that. Praise God for that. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for what you do in our lives. Oh, Lord God, it's amazing that you care at all Our lives are so pathetic in so many ways, but yet, Lord, you take our lives and you free us from the power of sin, and then you transform them into great and awesome things that can change the lives of many others. I know right here in this room there are people, Lord, that you are doing that with and you are going to do with. Would you, Lord, fill us with this sense of confidence in our hearts that you can. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.